On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Amen. Technology, progress. Mankind has made some incredible achievements over the last couple hundred years. We can cure all sorts of diseases with medical technology. We can create sources of light that are powered by the sun. We have computers and machines that can replace humans in all sorts of jobs. We've invented planes, cars, boats that take us wherever we want to go. Mankind has made all sorts of advancements, solved all sorts of problems. And yet, with all our technological advancements, one thing we've not been able to do yet is control the weather. Or not. If you followed any of the news surrounding the upcoming Olympics in China, you've probably heard about China's weather control department. The Chinese have pretty much promised to not have rain problems in Beijing during the Olympics. It's a rather bold claim, since that will be during their rainy season. But actually, their bold claim is not as outrageous as it might first sound. China actually has a weather control department with some 15,000 people employed in it, or 1,500 people employed in it. Basically, the Chinese have a process where they shoot rockets up into the clouds, deposit some sort of substance that causes the clouds to drop the rain. And so the idea is that if you see a large cloud approaching a city, such as Beijing, you can intercept that cloud before it hits the city, shoot the rockets up with anti-aircraft guns, cause the rain to drop, and then, lo and behold, the cloud is pretty much dissipated and no rain over Beijing. Now, of course, this system by the Chinese, though reportedly more advanced than any American technology, is far from a perfect science. And yet, even if the Chinese do work out all the kinks and find ways to have a fairly reliable control of the weather, I hope you will still notice an infinite difference between human weather control and what Jesus does here in our passage for today. Man can learn about how the weather works and find ways to manipulate it, but he will never be able to speak forth the creative word that Jesus does here in order to cause the wind and sea to instantly submit in obedience. And so I want us to consider today in this passage the importance of Jesus being able to control the wind and sea by the very word of his power. I want us to consider what it means for Jesus to have this power and authority. What does it tell us about who Jesus is? Well, certainly it points to his divinity. And we'll see how this event shows that Jesus is indeed who Scripture presents, the eternal Son of God who has come in the flesh. He is God incarnate. I believe that truth stands out pretty glaringly in this passage. But I want us to especially then consider the significance of this fact. What is the impact of this fact in our lives? If Jesus is God come in the flesh, able to control wind and water and every aspect of creation, what should that do to our faith? How should that affect our faith and how we respond to the trials that come in our lives? I want us to dive into the story here in Mark and see our own story here, find our own struggles here, our own life story. I want us to see our own struggles for faith. For much like the disciples, we find ourselves in situations where we should respond in faith, having seen so much of Christ's power already in our lives, and yet we instead respond with fear and doubt. Instead of finding our peace and comfort in Christ, we begin to doubt and worry and get anxious. We wonder if God is really in control. And yet when such times come in our faith, Jesus' words call out to us. It's at those times, like with the disciples, that He asks, "Why are you fearful? Do you still not have faith?" And so let's look at this passage for today. You'll notice that there are three main questions asked in this passage. And so we'll use that to structure how we look at this passage. The first question comes in verse 38. The disciples wake Jesus and ask Him in the midst of a great storm, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The context for this question brings us back to the beginning of this chapter. Jesus had been teaching to a multitude from a boat on the Sea of Galilee, which was, of course, a large lake. And the crowds were on the land, and Jesus taught from the boat. But now in our passage, verse 35 tells us that evening had come. Jesus tells His disciples to take Him to the other side of the lake. He had probably been preaching all day to the crowds, and so was probably exhausted. I know when I stand up here, even just for an hour, I'm tired by the end of the time, let alone preaching all day from a boat. I can only imagine that Jesus would have been pretty wiped out by the end of the day. And so it's not surprising that as soon as the boat heads towards deeper waters, we find that Jesus is fast asleep. Remember, even though Jesus is the eternal Son of God, in the incarnation He took on human flesh. He had a human body that got tired and worn out. We see that here with Jesus being fast asleep. And yet in verse 37, we see a problem arise. All of a sudden, a great storm of wind arises, beating against the boat. The wind and water smash up against the boat. The boat even begins to take on some water because of the power of the storm. It was probably a pretty scary situation. From the disciples' perspective, everything seemed like chaos. And yet Jesus was sleeping away. Verse 38 tells us that He was calmly asleep with His head on a pillow. The fact that Jesus was calmly sleeping away is representative of His overall calmness in this situation. The disciples who would frantically wake Him in a moment are obviously not in this state. If you're frantic or stressed out about something, you're not going to be calmly sleeping. Think about yourself. Have you ever really been stressed or worried about something? It usually affects your sleep first. Someone who is stressed out and worried usually has trouble sleeping. Not Jesus here. He is calm. And yet Jesus' peaceful sleep is violently interrupted by the question from the disciples. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" they ask. The disciples had to be pretty worried by this point. Remember, some of them were professional fishermen. People who fished on this very lake. The Sea of Galilee was even known for its violent storms, and so this wouldn't have been the first time they would have encountered one. In other words, this storm had to have been really, really bad. It would have had to have been really scary for the disciples to have responded in this way. In a sense, it scared even the professionals. You know you're in trouble when the professional is scared about something. If you go to the doctor and he has a worried look on his face when he comes in to tell you the results of a test, you know that's not a good sign. Even the professional fishermen who fished all the time on this lake, they were worried about the state of the storm. So why did the disciples wake Jesus? Were they hoping that He could help? Maybe to some degree. But we have to be careful not to read too much positively into their faith at this point, because as we'll see, Jesus saw their reaction as a lack of faith. One thing that's clear from the disciples' language is that their question contained a rebuke against Jesus. They were essentially chiding him because from their perspective, he was not concerned for their well-being. Again, contrast Jesus' calmness with the disciples' franticness. And yet in response to this rebuke by the disciples, Jesus responds first so graciously, so mercifully by solving the disciples' perceived need. He rebukes the wind and speaks to the sea according to verse 39. He commanded, "Peace, be still." Literally in the Greek, "Be quiet, be silenced." Jesus speaks, and the wind and sea instantly respond. There are no Chinese weather control rockets here at work. No human technology. Just Jesus' simple command, and the wind and water instantly obey. They have heard their master. They have yielded to their creator. And look at what the outcome is in verse 39. This great storm is transformed into a great calm. A great storm becomes a great calm. Jesus' calmness comes to the environment. The power of His Word creates the very calmness He had there, lying asleep on the boat. It creates that calmness in the sea around them. This brings us then to the second question in our passage. In verse 40, Jesus responds to the disciples with a question and a rebuke of His own. I'll read from my own translation. "Why are you fearful? Do you still not have faith?" Why are you fearful? Do you still not have faith? There's actually a text variant here in the Greek manuscripts, with the bottom line being that some of the later manuscripts read, "How is it that you have no faith?" instead of, "Do you still not have faith?" Effectively, the word "still" is replaced with the word "how." And if you look at the major English translations, you'll see that the newer English versions, which actually use the older manuscripts, will typically say something to the effect of, "Do you still not have faith?" And I think the clear manuscript evidence does support that reading to see, "Do you still not have faith?" Of course, the basic meaning here of Jesus' rebuke remains the same either way, in either translation. But I think the nuance with the word "still" makes this all the more a stinging rebuke. Basically, in this rebuke, Jesus is identifying the disciples' fear with a lack of faith and trust in Jesus. If the disciples really understood who Jesus is, if they really understood His mission, how could they be afraid? Surely if they knew the big picture, that Jesus had to suffer under the hands of men to atone for the sins of God's people, then they would realize that Jesus' life had to be preserved until then. This is not to mention all the miracles that Jesus had already done in front of them already. They had seen Jesus' supernatural power time and time again. But evidently their faith in that power was not big enough. Surely they had some faith in Jesus, but it was not a large enough perspective. It was not a faith that was bearing a fruit of peace and trust in Christ. Instead, their faith was so meager that instead of having the calmness Jesus had, they had fear. The text actually describes them as cowardly. Cowardly. That's another possible translation for the word for fearful in verse 40. Cowardly. Instead of being confident in faith, they were cowardly in fear. That's why this word "still" is so significant. Do you still not have faith? The disciples had seen so much. They had received so much training and teaching as part of Jesus' inner circle. Even if they were legitimately concerned about their well-being, they could have at least wakened Jesus and calmly asked Him for help. Of course, that's not what they did. They still did not have faith, at least not a big enough faith. And even after Jesus calmed the wind and sea, their faith was still not where it needed to be. The instant response of the wind and sea serves as a sort of foil to the disciples. Jesus commanded to the waters, "Peace be still." That command is exactly what the disciples themselves needed to do. They needed to be at peace. They needed to be still. Their words of rebuke to Jesus needed to be silenced and replaced with words of trust. The calmness of the sea that came in response to Jesus' word was the same response of calmness that they needed. And yet Christ was not finished with His disciples. Their discipleship would continue. He would continue to grow them. His calmness would continue to be imparted to them as they grew in faith. Over time, God would grow in them spiritual fruit of faith, peace, and trust. This leads us then to the third question in this passage. In verse 41, we see the disciples respond to Jesus' rebuke with a final question of their own. Verse 41 says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him?'" That's an interesting response by the disciples. In some sense, it shows progress in them. But in some sense, it actually reaffirms Jesus' rebuke of them. Clearly, their words show a growing faith. Clearly, there is progress in them, beginning to really recognize the full extent of who Jesus is and the authority which He has. Clearly, they were surprised at Jesus' action. Both Matthew and Luke's account of the same event record that they marveled at what Jesus did here. It was pretty amazing what happened. And so certainly this miracle was part of the way that Jesus was discipling them and training them. Jesus used this storm as an opportunity to minister to them. And yet look at what they were doing in this question. They are fearing, and they are raising a question of uncertainty about Jesus and who He is. Jesus had rebuked them for their fear and lack of faith. Here they are again fearful and showing uncertainty in their faith. Verse 41 says that they feared exceedingly. In the Greek, this is worded in such a way to show that they were really, really afraid. Now, this may have been a sort of godly fear, recognizing the greatness of Jesus, but it was still fear nonetheless. And though their question in verse 41 seems almost rhetorical, demanding a sort of obvious answer that Jesus must be God, it's still presented as a question and not as a confession of faith. The question seems to beg us to see Jesus as God incarnate. But it's as if the disciples couldn't actually say that. As if the very notion seemed impossible to consider, while yet also impossible to deny in light of what just happened. Who could command the sea and wind like this save God alone? And yet, was this Jesus not also a man? Someone whom they had just witnessed tire from a long day of preaching? So tired and exhausted that he soundly slept on a boat even while the sea billows roared? Who was this Jesus? Man or God? Surely they were bewildered and perplexed. I think if we put ourselves in their shoes, we can understand this. And yet, though Jesus was clearly a man, His actions in calming the storm demanded His divinity as well. And that's exactly what we see in the Scriptures. A simple survey of the Old Testament shows that it is God alone who is Lord over all creation, including the wind and the water. We saw that in the proverb we read earlier in the service. Listen to a few other verses. Psalm 33:7, talking about God. "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses." Psalm 77:16. "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled." Job 12:15, this is Job talking about God. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. Think about the flood. God sent the flood and afterwards promised to never judge the world in such a way. Amos 4:13 says that the Lord God is the creator of the wind. Listen to this psalm about a storm. This is Psalm 107, verse 25. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. All of these Old Testament references point to the fact that God is in control of the wind and sea, not man. We don't see in the Old Testament any man claiming to have authority over the creation like we see Jesus doing here. Even the prophets in the Old Testament, who were God's instruments for certain miracles over nature, none of them claimed this authority by themselves. They each were merely obeying God's instructions for how to execute the miracle. Think about Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. That event is arguably one of the most greatest miracles over nature in the Old Testament. If you look at that event in Exodus 14, it's very clear that it's the Lord who is giving Moses specific instructions on how to part the Red Sea. God basically tells Moses to lift up his hand over the sea. And then listen to Exodus 14:21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Even in this great miracle over the wind and water that was done by Moses, it was not Moses' power or authority that made it happen. It was not the word of Moses' power. It was the Lord's power. Similar thing happened with Joshua, who was the leader of God's people after Moses. A similar parting happened at the Jordan River. And again, Scripture testifies how it was the Lord who did that. Another Old Testament story that comes to mind is the story of Jonah. When Jonah is fleeing God by the way of a ship, God causes a great storm to come upon the ship. The sea was in a great uproar. The sailors cast lots to determine what the issue was, and the lots fell on Jonah. And Jonah confessed that he was fleeing from God and told him, just throw him overboard. And as soon as they did, the sea became calm. And again, the story of Jonah attributes all that work to God. And so with Moses, Joshua, Jonah, and all the other prophets who performed miracles over nature in the Old Testament, all their power and authority was derived from God. They did not cause the miracles to happen by their own power. They were merely following God's instructions, and God delighted to work through them. But that's not what we see Jesus doing here. Jesus spoke by his own power and authority. Peace, be still. And the wind and waves obeyed. I hope all these Old Testament references drive you to a single conclusion. When the disciples asked, who can this be that even the wind and waves or wind and sea obey? There can only be one answer. God. Jesus is God. Only God can control the wind and waves by his own power and word. Jesus is God. No matter how hard it would be for the disciples to grasp how God could be in the flesh, the evidence was undeniable. This challenged their faith. It gave them much fear to consider this man, Jesus, who was before them. But clearly his power and authority was undeniable. Even the wind and waves submit. Saints of God, We need to trust in Jesus. We need to look for that calmness which Jesus had. We need to look for the peace and stillness which He embodied. We need to fear not. In whatever trials that come our way, whatever storms may be in our life, we need to have faith and trust in the Lord. And we can have this trust only because of who Jesus is. As we have seen today, Jesus is God come in the flesh. This means that our Lord and Savior is God Himself. That means that Jesus is in control of all things. This means that He knows what He is doing in our lives, even when we don't. If we are with Jesus, if Jesus is with us, why should we fear? Do we doubt that He is in control? I think of verse 36 in our passage, which says that there were other boats that were with alongside this boat that Jesus was in. Maybe there would be concern about the storm if you were in one of those other boats. But how could the disciples be afraid when Jesus was with them? If they knew who He was, how could they fear? See, that's really the question. If you have faith in Jesus, if Jesus is with you, then you have reason to be calm and at peace. You have reason to trust. For we know the promises of Scripture, that if our life is hid with Christ, no matter what happens in this life, that ultimately our eternal fates are secure. Nothing in this world can separate us from the love of Christ. No perils in this life can thwart the good pleasure of God to give us the kingdom. For on that final day, He'll return to bring us into the final state of peace. He'll bring us into the new heavens and the new earth, a place of the greatest calm we could ever imagine. A place without sorrow or trouble or pain. A place where there are no more perils or painful trials. A place where there'll be no reason to fear, only reasons to rejoice in God's goodness. And yet, if Jesus is not with you, if He's not your Lord and Savior, then I think you do have reason to fear. For if perils strike you in this life, you might die physically. And if you die without Christ in this life, Scripture says that you will live without Him in the next. It says that you will suffer eternally the consequences of your rejection of Christ. He will reject you, and you will suffer under the greatest storm of God's wrath for all eternity. That will make the perils in this life look tame in comparison. And so I exhort us all today, place our trust in Jesus. Place our hope and confidence in Him. For if we are Christian, this should affect how we respond to trials in our lives. It should affect how we respond to troubles and perils when they come. Remember Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." I know that Pastor Miller all the time reminded you of this passage. If we really believe that passage, if we really believe Romans 28, how can we respond with worry and stress and fear when troubles come? We don't live in a bubble. What I mean is that we know that people suffer. We know Christians included face troubles in their lives. But if we really believe that God is in control of everything, of every aspect of our life and of this world, how can we fret? How can we doubt? How can we fear? Do you really believe Romans 8:28? Do you really have faith in our Lord? Are I think the reality is that most of us can affirm this truth fairly easily during the good times of our life. During the good times, we remember so clearly the many blessings Christ has given us. We remember so clearly how Christ has taken such good care of us. And yet the difficulty comes when we face a real tough hardship in our life. I know it might sound cliche to talk about the storms in your life, but we do have those. We have those storms that push you to the point of breaking. It's at those intense, challenging moments where the storms feel like they are going to overwhelm us. At those times, we might be tempted to fret. We might be tempted to worry and fear and doubt. But at those times, we need to ask ourselves the question Jesus asked the disciples. Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith? Still. Oh, how we should believe and trust. We have seen so much. We have tasted so much of God's goodness. And yet we must confess that at the hard times in our life, our faith can falter at times. We can still not have the faith that we ought. Saints, what is your breaking point? What storms do you weather well and which ones push you to the very edge? Whatever they are, I call you to confess them today. Confess them today to God. Confess to Him your lack of faith in these areas and ask Him to strengthen you. And when you do encounter storms in your life, and you will, turn to Jesus. Turn to Him not to complain, not to grumble, not to charge Him with wrongdoing. Turn to Him for comfort. Turn to Him for peace in the storm. Turn to Him for strength and encouragement. Turn to Him looking for that very calmness which He embodies. Turn to Him and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And surely our Lord Jesus will uphold us. Even when the disciples wrongly rebuke Jesus in our passage, Jesus still mercifully calmed the storm. How much more will He carry us through all the storms in this life when we call to Him for help? He is so faithful, the author and perfecter of our faith. Praise be to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are in control, even when our faith may doubt it. We confess that our faith so often fails and falters, and yet we thank You for continuing to uphold us. And so we ask, do strengthen our faith. Increase our perspective of You and Your greatness. Make us see and know so clearly how great You are that we would never worry or fear. Instead, give us Your calmness and peace. Give us Your joy and comfort. That no matter what troubles we encounter, no matter what trials we may have to endure, that our minds might be fixed in faith upon You. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And we ask that as we live in this world, that our faith might be a testimony to others. We ask that as others see us enduring trials, that our calmness might be a witness to others of Your transforming grace. And may this peace and calmness not be a false external front that we just put up to others, but may this be a genuine peace within us, a peace beyond earthly comprehension, a peace that rejoices in the Lord, knowing that all creation is under Your command and control. And so we thank You, Lord. We thank You for the ways You deliver us from trouble. Even as You delivered the disciples from the wind and waves, we know that You preserve our lives. You preserve our earthly lives so we can fulfill Your plans for us here on earth. You walk with us and uphold us all our days on earth as we live out Your plans for us. And when those plans are complete, We look forward, O Lord, to spending eternity with You in heaven. And so we pray together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us all now stand as we sing hymn number 691. It is well with my soul. Hymn number 691.